Welcome. Praise the King. I'll make this announcement at the beginning and at the end to make sure that everybody, that if you come in early or you go home late, we have made a decision within the ministry and we're going to build our own church. You know, we have already started. You know, we don't waste no time. In fact, Sharon today, she says, why don't we have Bible study out at the location where you've cleaned off the ground? And it says, just throw up some folding chairs and call everybody and tell them we're going to have Bible study out here tonight. I said, well, I think it's a little short notice. Also, we're going to build a 4,800 square foot church to start out with, an 80 by 60. It will have a nice big nursery in the back, you know, with a bathroom in it, and it'll have seven other bathrooms in it besides that. You know, so there'd be eight bathrooms in the church. You want to know where it's going to be? It's going to be on our land out at close to Argyle, between Argyle and Justin out there. That's where we're going to build it. Now, some of you will like that, some of you won't. But, some of you think, well, that's too far for me to drive. Oh, okay, well, some of the ones have already said, man, that's great. I live within 10 miles of there. So I can't please everybody. Dave says, I love it because I live right next door. Yeah. So you can't please everybody, everything. You know, if I were to do it in Dallas, if I were to do it in Arlington or wherever, some of them would be happy and some of them wouldn't be happy. So, but anyway, we are building. Already, we're started up. We got the ground graded off yesterday, and we went out and shot the grade on it and got a whole bunch of stuff done today. We're going to believe God that we will get the slab poured next week. Okay. Sunday night, when I left here Sunday night, I stayed up till 4 o'clock in the morning designing the building. I got the complete plans drawn, done, everything done by 4 o'clock Monday morning when I went to bed. I had the building done, everything the way I wanted it. And everything. And so I'm trusting the Lord that we will at least have it totally dried in, you know, and where we can close the door, where that the first service in December, we will, the second day of December, the first Sunday, that we will have service in that new building. It may not be ready all, but it's going to have some bathrooms working, you know, and a cover. We'll make it somehow. We'll make it. So if everything else fails, if I don't get the bathrooms in, get it all closed in, we at least already have four other working bathrooms right next door in the minister center that we ain't going to be without a place. And so anyway, we're going to make it somehow. So anyway, I just want y'all to know that that is what we're going to do. We're going to build our own building, and that's what we're going to start on, us 4,800 square foot, 60 by 80. And we'll just go from there, and we'll see what God does. But I'll make this announcement right now also that after tonight, Tuesday night, in the interest of the construction, I'm not going to have Tuesday night Bible study anymore until after we move into the building. You know, I'm not going to do it because I can't afford to take off 2 or 3 or 4 hours before dark and come down here. I got a building I got to build. And so this will be the last Tuesday night Bible study until we get in the new building. After we get in the new building, then we'll see at whatever place I have where I can get it in pretty good shape sometime after December, or it might even be into January of next year. I don't know. But we will, until that time, whichever time that is, there will be no more Tuesday night Bible studies here. Only Sunday afternoon services and the healing schools. So there will be a Sunday 2 to 4 every Sunday here, and then there will be a second Saturday of both this month in October and then the one in November. And then the next healing school will be at Justin and Argyle. So that's our plan. We got a plan, and, we're working diligently and fervently at it. And, I just want all of you to know that we're so pleased. And I started this once before, Joseph. You know, I had a real... burden, I thought. And I went out there and, again, I graded the ground off. And I laid out the stakes just like I did this one and squared everything up and everything. And then I got over there on the southeast corner and I'm looking back and I looked across and I said, Lord, this is going to be great. And he said, wait. I said, did I hear you right? Wait. That's all he said was wait. And he didn't say it the second time, but he said it clear one night. wait. I said, okay, Lord, maybe I didn't hear you right. So I just went and put up my tools, and the stakes where I'd put them up, you know, I nearly ran over them several times. So one got me some blue flags and wrapped around them, you know, so I wouldn't run over them. And I thought, he's going to tell me any day to do this. But he never did. For about 2 months, I looked at those stakes every day. And said, Lord, what do I do? Nothing. Didn't say nothing. And so finally I said, okay, Lord, I don't understand this. I'm driving around these stakes. So I guess I'll just pull them up. And I did. And so I thought, every time I'd walk over and look at it, I'd say, Lord, is this what you want me to do? Or do you want me to do something else? You know, isn't it amazing when God just gives you a little bit of information? You know, you think, Lord, you could sure... you could sure help me out if you just give me a little more information. Amen. Anyway, tonight will be the last Tuesday night Bible study. And praise God, I'm glad we got a full house. You know, almost every chair is filled. That's good. That way, most everybody's here. So you will all know that there will be no more Tuesday night Bible studies until we get in the new building. You know, but we're going to spend every waking moment. And last night, or I guess it was it last night or Sunday night? I don't remember when I told Dave. I said, we're going to build our own building. You know what he did? He was sitting at the kitchen table. He jumped out, jumped down on the floor, and started doing push-ups on the floor. I said, what's that for? He said, man, we're going to build a building. I got to get strong. He said, I get my exercise like this. And he said, I know what it's going to be like working with you. Oh, my goodness gracious. Yeah, we will need some help with the building as we go along, you know, that, and as we get started, you know, if anybody wants to come help us, we will definitely, there will be some things that, you know, at certain times that some people could do to help us. And so if you want to come, you know, we would invite that, but we will be out of town this week, and but Monday we'll be back out there putting up forms and getting ready to get us a crew to help us pour it, because I would never pour a slab that big by myself. You know, I want to have somebody that's experienced. I want it. But we can put the forms up. We can do a lot of things. And put all the plumbing in. I can do all that. And but we'll have a crew to help us. And I poured Tim's gym, and it's 11,000 square feet. It's way over twice as big as this one. And we poured it in 2 hours. You know, we poured it, and then by noon we were finished. By 12 o'clock, we walked off with an 11,000 square foot slab, slick as that floor. You know, so, but, you know, that's what you can do if you know what you're doing. And you got guys that know what they're doing, you know, and it's beautiful and smooth. And so, but you got to have men that know what they're doing. Okay, so let's go to the Word of God. We're going to start, I think it's in the Proverbs, I thought it was 15. We got to 15 in chapter 14. That's where we are. Okay. Okay, so I studied way beyond that. But let's look at what Proverbs chapter 14 says. Verse 15 starts out with, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you that you're our Lord and our God. We thank you that you're here with us. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God that paid the price for us so we don't have to pay it. That all we got to do is walk in your love. And if we walk in your love, you will cut us short on nothing. And Lord, we want to go way beyond where we've gone to this point. We've seen a little touch of your miracles. And now, Lord, we want to be a blessing to the people, both the believers and the unbelievers. We want to see such mighty miracles come from your hands that people will be so greatly blessed. And, Lord, I don't want to do anything that will cut you short from doing that, because it's not worth it to me. I don't care what happens anywhere, anytime. Lord, I want to walk in your love, because when I get a man or a woman healed or delivered, when I pray for them and it happens instantly, Lord, there's not anything anybody could have ever done to me that would have made it worth it for me to have got into an unforgiveness or something that would have cut my anointing off so I couldn't have prayed that prayer of faith for that person. Lord, it ain't worth it. I want to walk in love and in your power, because I want people to be blessed by you. And I know you ain't going to do it through me or anybody else if we don't walk in your love. So, Lord, thank you for that love. Thank you for giving us the privilege to make that choice. And I praise you and thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 14, chapter verse 15. Only simpletons believe everything they are told. Don't spread things around, because every time you tell it, it changes. Even if you read it on a letter, don't pass it around. If there's anything that comes out anywhere that doesn't edify somebody else as a Christian, don't go there with it. Don't read it, throw it, tear it up, throw it in the trash, and never repeat it again. Now, only simpletons believe everything they're told. So when somebody tells me something, I don't believe that. If you were to tell me, you know, John, he stole some food from a grocery store last night, I'd say, you know, I don't believe that. I'll never repeat that, because I know John well enough, I don't believe he would ever do something like that. If he run out of money completely and didn't have nothing before he go to a grocery store and steal it, he'd come and ask me for a dollar, you know, or somebody. You know, he wouldn't steal it. So, you know, but sometimes people tell you stories about someone and you immediately believe that about that person. And then you start spreading it around. But don't do that. Only simpletons. Don't be a simpleton. Only simpletons believe everything they are told. A prudent carefully consider their steps. Carefully. Now, do you want to be a simpleton or prudent? I want to be prudent. I'm going to carefully consider my steps. And I want my steps to be led of the Lord. Don't you? Absolutely. Now, the wise are cautious and avoid danger. But fools plunge ahead with great confidence. I don't want to be one of those guys either, do you? Now, I want to be the wise, but I don't want to be cautious about everything that I see or do or anything. I don't want to do anything rash. I want to be very cautious. And, you know, fools are wise, are cautious and avoid danger. You know, so, but if you're just a plain old fool, you know, somebody just come along and tell you something and you just plunge right in, you know, and you think, well, this is true. I mean, Thurman told me it's got to be true. And you didn't, or you might say, somebody said, Thurman said this, but, you know, I didn't say this. You know how many times that I, and I've been many times, but the most, one that was the most obvious, I was doing a Bible study in a home and I was teaching to 8 or 10 people. And all of a sudden, one of the men took offense at something I said. And he said, I can't believe you just said that. I said, well, sir, what do you think I said? And he said what he thought I said. He was sitting right across the table from me with people all around him. And when he said what he did, I said, sir, that's not what I said at all. I said this. And do you know what he said the second time? He said, see, you said it again. And I'm dumbfounded. And the man sitting beside him was his real close friend. He said, John, what Thurman said and what you said are two entirely different things. I'm sitting here at the table listening to both of you. And he said, you're my friend. I don't know Thurman, but I do know that what he said is not what you just repeated. And I thought, man, if that can get turned around that bad across the table, directly, what do you think can happen if you repeat that a couple of times? You see how easy it is? So, the wise, we need to be very cautious and avoid danger. Very cautious. But a fool will just plunge ahead with great confidence. So, if somebody tells you something and you think, boy, this is a real nice little morsel. I need to really spread this around. No, you better rethink that. You know, if it doesn't edify somebody, now then, if somebody says, you know, Keith, he is the best project manager on building buildings I've ever seen in my life. You can pass that around. He's pretty good. He knows what he's doing. You know, he's been doing it for years. That you can pass around. But if somebody says, you know, he ain't no good. You know, he can't keep a job. He's been fired by 4 different people, so don't hire him. Hey, that doesn't edify him. So don't pass that around. You know, be cautious. Go to the next couple. Those who are short-tempered do foolish things. Are you short-tempered? Sometimes. Say, we're truthful. Those who are short-tempered do foolish things, and schemers are hated. Now, those that really scheme to do bad things. Do you like to be around somebody that's always scheming how to figure out how to get the best of you? Now you don't even want to be around them, do you? But those who are short-tempered do foolish things. I want you to think about this. According to God's Word, whenever somebody says, you know, I'll just use a husband and wife. My wife or my husband, it could work either way. Let's just say a husband. My husband, he's a mean guy. I mean, you know, sometimes he's fairly decent, but most of the time, he's just hell to live with on the earth. He's like the devil himself. And they say, you need to bring him through deliverance. Let me tell you something. This is what I've learned. Every human being that's a Christian has already been delivered from the power of the devil. Now then, when the devil comes to you and says, oh, Brenda, you need to be short-tempered with that person. You hear what they just did to you? Now, you have a choice, don't you, right there. You can either say, I'm a daughter of the king, and I ain't going there, you beast. I have power over you, and the king defeated you for me. I ain't going there. You get under my feet. You have that kind of power, don't you? And you can just stomp on him and walk right on by. Or you can yield to his game, and he'll just keep on. And first thing you know, he has ruined your life. But every time, it was a choice, wasn't it? Every time it's a choice. This is the thing that we don't get about being a Christian. We, as Christians, our King has defeated the forces of darkness for us. And if you're a child of God, and he tries to put something on you to get you to do something wrong, you do not have to fall to his way of life. You know, when he comes upon you, and especially single women that are living by themselves, he'll do everything he can to put fear upon you. I mean, he does. Well, praise God, not you. But you have no idea how many women I minister to that they're living in fear. Some of them are married. You know, they're living in fear. I mean, they ain't going to get out by themselves. They ain't going to go out at night. You know, they don't want to drive downtown without their husband. They live in fear. I mean, I see it all the time. You know, so, but those people have no knowledge of who they are in Christ. They have no knowledge that the king defeated the devil for them 2,000 years ago, and the beast has to be subject to them in the name of Jesus. Now, if you follow in the king's footsteps, that devil has to obey you when you speak to him. Amen. Only when you open the door through sin can he get you, right, Keith?
Yes, sir.
And you don't want to go there, right?
Uh-uh.
No, you don't have to go there because it was a choice. When you wake up in the morning, you're going to have lots of trials and temptations tomorrow on the job.
Oh, yeah.
They are always there, right?
Always.
Now, you either have the choice to handle them as a man of God or as a man of the world. You can either cuss and scream at them guys, which ain't going to help none.
Nope.
You know, but a lot of them do it, don't they?
Yeah, all day.
All day long. Yeah, you hear it all day long. But you and me don't have to go there, do we?
Nope.
Nope, we don't have to. I remember one time I had a building I had to get done in a very short period of time. I had a multitude of men working on this thing. And I was out there, and they were pouring the concrete inside the building. And as we were pumping the concrete in there, I walked up there, and the guys that are, we got people that are pullers. They're supposed to pull the wire up in the concrete. Well, these guys weren't, they're just standing there with their little pulling rakes, and they're not doing nothing. I said, hey, you guys get over and pull that wire. I don't want that wire laying on the ground. I want it up in that concrete. And they said, well, you know, we'll pull a little of it. I said, no, you're going to pull. You're going to be right there pulling it. And they said, you know, you don't have authority. We don't work for you. We're a union. I walked right over to the big wheel, and I said, you see them two guys right there? He said, yeah. I said, either they get off of the job and they pull it, or you guys are going to jackhammer this concrete out and do it all over. And man, when I told him that, and he said, and you're the project manager, aren't you? I said, I hold the checkbook on this job, mister. Man, he went over and said, you got to get in there and pull that wire. And let me tell you, they got in there and pulled that wire. You know? But you know, there's when there ain't a man like that on the job site, you have no idea how much stuff that's done just like that.
Oh, yeah.
All over. And you know that because you've been there and seen them do that, Keith. See? It's amazing what happens. Yeah. But you have to do all that and continue to walk in love. It's tough, isn't it? Yeah, but you have to learn not to be short-tempered, but to walk in power. You got to realize who you are and what your position is. Now, if I'd just been some guy that walked up out there, if I hadn't had the checkbook to that job. I had no power to tell them men what to do. I know what they're supposed to be doing, but I didn't have no power. And people that are schemers are hated. We've got a lot of those out there. Now, the simpleton is clothed with folly. But the wise person is crowned with knowledge. Where did you get your wisdom? Where do you get wisdom? From God. He's the only place you can get wisdom. The Scripture clearly says in James chapter 1, any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives liberally without finding fault. But when you ask, you must ask in faith, nothing wavering. He said, because if you waver, I won't give you nothing. I don't want to waver when I come to God. Do you, Lisa? No way. You want to know that you want to start out in the morning and you don't want to be a simpleton. You want to be a man that is wise or a woman that's wise, and you'll be crowned with knowledge. So then whenever somebody has something that they want to do, if you have the wisdom that you've got from God, then the knowledge will be there to be able to answer their questions. And as long as you give Him all the glory and the credit for it, there'll never be no limitations to what He can use you for. You can do things that are just amazing. Evil people will bow before good people. Sometimes you wonder about that, don't you? But the day's going to come. It's going to come. And you know, every time I read something like this in the Proverbs or whatever, I have to go back to the 1 Corinthians where Paul was getting on the people because they were saying, you know, we got a problem in the church. Keith is against Joe. These two guys can't get along. And Keith's taking Joe to court, and you're going to court amongst the people that are heathen. He said, can't we find a little brand new Christian? Here's a little young one. Can't we get her to settle this case? That's what he said, didn't he, Keith?
Yes, it is.
He said, good grief, don't you people know that you're going to judge the world someday? Don't you know that you're going to judge angels? So can't you do anything right in the church? Do you need to create these problems between each other? Why can't you just find a little young person that's brand new? They ought to have enough knowledge and wisdom from God to answer y'all's problem. Is that what he said in the Scriptures? That's what he said. So anytime we have a problem, he said, and a brother goes to law against a brother and then before a bunch of unbelievers? How dare you do something like this? And then he really, like I say, really puts them to the test. Find a little one. You know, I mean, it's got a little, just a little, and they'll be able to solve your problem. That really kind of puts it on us, doesn't it? A believer should never go to court against another believer. You know, never. But it says evil people will bow before good people. When? Maybe on this earth, and maybe one day in the judgment. Can you imagine one day when the evil people that have been called forth from the dead and they're bowing before Jesus at the great white throne? And maybe that was your day to stand beside Him or out there somewhere. And somebody says, Jennifer, you're over there with Jesus. I worked with you for 20 years and you never told me about Jesus. When did you come to know Him? Well, I knew about Him since I was a little girl. What? And you knew that if I didn't accept Jesus, I would die and go to this hell and be standing here, and you're over there and you knew all the time, and you didn't ever tell me? How would you like for somebody to say that to you, Jim?
I was thinking Ken tells them, you're going to go to hell.
Like Kim said the other day, you know, don't you know that if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to die and go to hell? Boy, you were straightforward. But that's exactly what the truth. And you know that, don't you, Kim? Now, it is mine and your job to tell people because the day is coming. And when we are going to judge the world, the Scripture says so. We're going to judge angels. That's why whenever my angel, when I tell one to go do something, I said, remember, you better do a good job for me because I'm a son of God. And I'm going to judge you one day.
That's right.
You better do a good job for me. So when I tell you to go get that bull and take him out of that herd of cows and tell you, you better do a good job. Boy, he did a good job. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? These angels, that day that Dave Lewis and I couldn't stand that wall up. You know, I mean, we tried to stand that great big old wall up, and we couldn't. And I mean, it was a double 2x6 wall, 18, nearly 19 foot tall, you know, 22 feet long. Pretty good sized piece of wood. We was trying to stand that thing up, and we couldn't even begin to get it up there. We was going to try to lift it up and set it under a 6-foot ladder and then get down a little bit and go, but we couldn't even get it up on them 6-foot ladders. We almost dropped it on us. It was hot, so we went over to sit down. Dave and I was sitting there talking. He said, Thurman, I know what we did wrong. I said, what do you mean, Dave? He said, you didn't ask God to send an angel to help us. I said, you know, you're right. I didn't. I said, Lord, we're going to drink a little water here. We're really tired. We're really hot. But then as soon as we have a cold drink of water and rest just a minute, we're going to go back over there. And I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to send me an angel to help stand that wall up. I said, thank you, Lord. We go back over there. I said, Dave, you ready? He said, I'm ready. He gets down on that end. I get on this end. And I said, let's go. And we grabbed that wall up, and that wall went right in place. Dave hollered, Thurman, you must have really picked up that time. He said, I didn't have to hardly do nothing. I said, I was fixing to say the same thing about you. Now, what do you think made the difference?
Angel.
You know, one of these days, whenever the judgment comes, and he's going to say, sir, I was the one that stood up the wall for you. I said, good boy, you did a good job. Lord, reward him good for that. You know, because I'm going to be judging him. Do you know what the Word says? Don't you know we'll judge angels? Don't you know you will judge the world? So if you're going to judge the world and judge angels, shouldn't we be able to judge little insignificant things that happen within the church? Sure. Throw them out the window. You know, walk in life. That's what we do. Praise God. But evil people will bow before good people. That will happen. The wicked will bow at the gates of the godly. We may have to call God in remembrance of these if these things that we've been hearing comes to pass in America. And it may very well. You know, there may very well. In fact, today I walked into a store and I was going to buy gas. And I pulled into a station and it says you must pay first. It didn't have pumps where you could put a credit card in. I normally always buy where I can. I walked in and I walked up to the counter and I said, are you two Muslims? They said, yes. I said, do you know Jesus? Oh, yes, we know Jesus. I said, are you a Christian? Well, no. But we know Jesus. I said, no, you know about Jesus. You don't know Jesus. And so I said, what do you think he was? She said, a prophet. I said, so do you bow down and worship Muhammad? Oh, yes. I said, praise God. I said, when you all get to know Jesus, I'll come back and buy something from you. Until that happens, I said, I'll see you all later. I walked back out, got my truck and left. I didn't buy nothing from them. I went somewhere else. I'm not going to support the people anymore. I don't care who you are, white, red, yellow, black, or white. I don't care who you are. If you don't love Jesus, and if I know it, I ain't buying nothing from you. I'm not going to support what you're doing. I'm going to try my best to lead you to Jesus, but if you're not willing to make my Jesus your Lord and Savior, I'm not especially going to help you to further their kingdom on this earth.
Amen.
I hate it, but that's the way I am. You know, I'm going to buy from Christian people when I can. When I can. Especially when I heard the other day from Dr. Williams, he said that the poppy fields from Afghanistan with the little Benny sign on it with a picture of Bin Laden on it called Benny's has brought over $100 billion to him to help destroy America, and we have bought them over here for us and our children. Heroin, you know. And we are destroying ourselves and supporting them to kill us. I think, you know, anybody that buy a drug, they got a problem. Something really loose upstairs. You know, I mean, there's really, if you've been on drugs, hey, you got a problem. You need to, Jesus don't want you to be on drugs. He don't want you to be on no kind of drug. You know that? He wants you to be free. And that's why today you virtually can't take any kind of medication that don't have a side effect that'll kill you. When Ty told me, and Cheryl, one day we was all together, he said, you know, and I can't remember the names of them, but he said, you know, there's a massive amount of people, even in the church, that has high blood pressure. And said, this is the authorized medication that we have to give people with high blood pressure. And he said, Thurman, you know what the side effects are? I said, no. He said, within 6 months to a year and a half, your liver fails from taking this drug. And then you don't have a problem with high blood pressure anymore. You've got to have a liver transplant. It costs $500,000. And you would take that medicine? Not me. Not me. I'm not going there. I am. If the Lord I serve is not big enough to heal me, then I'm going to the house. That's just the way I feel. Now, you may not be there, but that's everybody's in a different place. And I wasn't there most of my life, but now that's where I am. But it says, the poor are despised even by their neighbors. And that's a shame. While the rich have many friends. You know, if you got money, you don't have a lack for friends. Everybody wants to figure out a way to help you spend it. Is that true? You know, you walk in somewhere. I mean, I don't care whether you're a church person or you're hanging out in a bar. If you go into a bar and they find out you got money, everybody around will try to figure a way to get a few drinks off you that night, won't they? Sure they will. Yeah. Old Thurman over there, you know, he's about half wiped out. He's got lots of money. You know, just tell him you want another drink, put it on his tab. They'll put it on there, no problem. You know, and they have fun, and then they go home and they don't have any idea. You know, I had a dream, again, another dream, which is kind of amazing. I hadn't told anybody about this dream. It was kind of amazing. I had a dream, and I went to dinner with six people. And I told them, six. And I told them, I said, you know, I'll buy the dinner tonight. And I said, we'll go anywhere y'all want to go. I really opened myself up when I made that statement. But I assumed that these six friends of mine would go to a place that was, you know, reasonable. So we went to a place I'd never been. And I thought, man, this is the classiest place I've ever been in my life. And there was no prices on the menu. I couldn't see what nothing cost. And I thought, what is this, Lord? And so I told them, okay, so I'd bring them to dinner. We all had a nice little meal. And when we got ready to leave, the waiter brought me the check. And when I opened it up, it said $1,000 for six people. I thought, Lord, what is these dreams you're giving me? What is this trying to tell me? I woke up, and I don't have a clue what that meant. But all I could say is, if I go to dinner with you after this, you can be assured I want to know where we're going and who's paying the bill. In fact, after this, if I go to dinner with you, I'm going to say, okay, I'm paying mine and Cheryl's bill. The rest of you will pay your own ticket. So I don't know. I've never had that really happen to me for real in my life. But I've never, you know, seen anything for six people that cost $1,000. And after I paid it and we walked outside, one of the couples that was with me, he walked in and said, you know, that was the best meal I ever had for such a little bit of money. And I thought, I didn't know how to answer that. I just thought, that's the best meal you ever had for a little bit of money. I wonder where you live during the week. You know, you ought to come out to Mama's Cafe with me for a $5.50 seniors meal, you know. Well, that's where I live. When we go out there and we have a great meal, a seniors meal. And, of course, the other night, we hadn't eaten all day on Sunday. A lot of times we're like this. And so we were going home, and I said, honey, I'm gonna rejoice with you tonight, and I'm going to really be a good husband. I'm going to take you by the steak, Outback. I'm going to stop by Outback, and I know you like those coconut shrimp really good and those baked potatoes they have, so I'm going to take you by there for dinner tonight because you've been such a good girl. And so we pull in there. And she said, you know, I'm really hungry tonight. I'm going to eat a whole order of baked potato, a salad, and everything all by myself. I said, okay, good. And she ordered what she wanted, and the waiter said, what do you want? I said, I want a salad and a baked potato, and that's all. What? That's all you want? I said, that's all. A glass of water. Okay. So she gets three of the shrimp eaten and half of her potato. And she said, you know, I'm full. I said, oh, okay, so the rest of them shrimp, that's just what I want. She said, you want the rest of my potato? I said, no, the one I got filled me full. So we had to take a doggy bag home, you know. And she was this hungry little critter. Now, what if I'd have ordered what I thought I could eat and she ordered what she ate? We'd have had a whole lot left over. But the way it was, we had a beautiful meal big enough for both of us, and both of us went out there stuffed with a little bit of extra, and it cost us $20. You know, so that wasn't quite so bad, right? See, that's a wise man making a decision there, see. He knows his wife's eyes tonight, since she hadn't eaten all day right now, is bigger than her stomach. She thinks she can eat this whole thing when she couldn't even eat half of it. And so I eat the rest of it and had plenty to left over. So, but it says, the poor are despised. You know, when's the last time, and this is sad, but when's the last time you see people that live in a block that have money? I know God told us to do this, but hardly nobody ever does it. Whenever you know the guy that lives down the street, he's so poor, he don't have nothing. And you go down there and say, hey, I want to take you and your wife to dinner tonight. When's the last time you saw somebody do that? You know why people don't do that? Because they know that that person's never going to be able to pay back to them. Why would they go down the other end of the street and find a good friend that they know is well off, lives in a nice house, drives a nice car, got money in the bank, say, let's go to dinner tonight and I'll take you to dinner. Well, you know why? Because a lot of them, they think, well, next time we go to dinner, he'll pick up the tab, you know. No problem, you got money. But this guy down here, he ain't got nothing. Now, is that the way we're supposed to be? No. That's not the way we're supposed to be. We're supposed to go down there and help those that are poor, right? You know? But the poor are despised even by their neighbors, while the rich have many friends. Did you ever see anybody had lots of money that just couldn't find a friend nowhere?
No.
They got lots of them, don't they? It's easy to have friends if you got lots of money. People will work at being your friend if they know you got money. Especially if they know you might give them something once in a while. They'll work at being your friend. Isn't that a shame? It is a sin to despise one's neighbor. Wow, after what we just read, right there's the answer, isn't it? It is a sin to despise one's neighbor. Now, blessed are those who help the poor. See, there is the answer to what we just talked about. Blessed. Do you want to be blessed? When's the last time you took somebody to dinner that couldn't afford it? When's the last time that somebody came up to you and needed help that you hand them a $5 or a $10 bill? Instead of saying, you know, you'll... junkie, get out of here. I don't want nothing to get away from me. I don't want nothing to do with you. That's real easy to do, isn't it? You know. But did you start to say something, Joseph? Or did you just wave your hand? It is a sin to despise one's neighbors. But blessed are those who help the poor. So if we help the poor, God says He's gonna bless us. So, you know, you want to help the poor. If you plot evil, you will be lost. But if you plan good, you'll be granted unfailing love and faithfulness. Amen. Do you want to be blessed?
Amen.
If you plan good, everything's good for everybody. For your neighbor, for your spouse, you know, for everybody. Anybody have anything to do with? Any person, even your own self. Now, did the Lord say, love yourself? You know, Cheryl and I have seen more people, and especially women, sick this year, last year and this year. We have seen more women sick because they didn't love themselves. It's amazing how they look at themselves. And especially those, I thought, beautiful ladies in the church in Germany last year, before last, when we first picked up on this. And I thought, Cheryl would ask them, do you love yourself? Well, you know, I thought, what? I'd say, well, why can't you love yourself? Well, who could love me? I mean, look, I got a wrinkle right here. You know, if I had a little tummy tuck or a chin tuck, maybe somebody could love me then. I thought, oh, my land, you're watching too much television, woman. You know, you think that's what they think about themselves. You know, but then you find a woman like Cheryl's got a friend that this woman was a, and may still be, a Playboy model. I mean, you know, this girl is a knockout. If you've ever seen a woman, it was a knockout. You know what she thinks about herself? Nothing. She thinks she's ugly. Isn't that awful? It's amazing. You know, hey, you need to realize God looks on the heart, and if He made you like you are, you need to love yourself. I don't care if you're 6 foot tall, 3 feet tall, 3 feet wide, or 18 inches or 16 inches wide. You'll make no difference. You need to love yourself because God made you. You know, so don't get into this nonsense of not loving yourself and come out sick. Because if you don't do things God's way, eventually, if there's anything we've learned at the Ministry Center, when you disobey God, it will make you sick. It will make you sick. And nobody wants to be sick, you know, but a lot of us are sick, you know, and we're sick because of sin. And a lot of us don't want to believe that either. In fact, I have to tell this story on Liz. Whenever she first came, Liz, you don't mind if I tell this, do you? She told it on national television. So she said when her mother tried to get her to come to Healing School when she had Lyme's disease, and there's no cure for Lyme's disease. And she said, honey, you need to go up to the Living Savior Church in Dallas. It's right close to where you live and get healed. And she's thinking, sure, Mom. Okay. After Mom called four times, Liz told us, she thought, okay, Mom, I'll go. So she said, I come in, snuck in, and went and sat on the back, and I brought my Bible. She said, I'm going to get somewhere close so that if something stupid starts happening, I can get out the door. But see, she was raised up in a church, but she had never heard the healing power of Jesus taught. So she thought, maybe we're a bunch of nuts. But she come, and after 4 or 5 hours of sitting there checking every scripture I said, she said, you know, maybe this guy's not as crazy as I thought. What he's teaching is what my Bible says. And so she waited till very last. You talk about a glutton for punishment. She hung around all afternoon, and when everybody else was through, she come down and told us her situation. I prayed for her, and over a period of time, when we finally got all of her sins taken care of, a little lady that had an incurable Lyme disease and now completely, totally healed, and has been for quite a while. You know? That, but that's the Jesus we serve, isn't it, Liz? And aren't we glad we know Him as our healer? Yes, we are. Oh, praise God. We are. You know, but I think about the church. We should never be like that because we ought to be taught from day one the principles. And so when anybody in the church or even outside the church says, you know, I've been diagnosed with an incurable disease, it's, you need to come get us. Let me take you down to my church. Jesus is my Lord. He's my healer. And He'll heal you too. You know, that ought to be the way we do things. Let's take you down to the church. Jesus is the healer. But we don't do that much. But we don't. It's like we don't believe Him. But if you plot evil, you'll be lost. But if you plan good, you'll be granted unfailing love and faithfulness. Now then, do you want to walk in unfailing love and faithfulness from God?
Yeah.
I do. So what do you got to do to make that happen? Plan good. Not bad for anybody. Next couple. Uh-oh. Now, this, surely he had another way to do this than work brings profit. Surely we ought to be able to stay home and play the internet or do the stock or something and not have to work. Sounds good, doesn't it? You mean get up at 6 o'clock in the morning to be on the job at 7? Or sometimes 5? You mean work all day, 10 or 12 hours, and then drag home at night, tired? And, yeah, it'll bring profit, doesn't it? It brings a paycheck. It sure is a lot of people don't want to get it that way, though. You know that? Yeah, a lot of them. But work brings profit. But mere talk leads to poverty. A lot of people do not want to go out and work for themselves. They don't want to work for the kingdom. They just want to let somebody else do it. The world owes me a living. Give me a break, you know. I mean, let me get on welfare. Yeah, I got married, and then me and my husband couldn't make it. And so now I had a child with him, and now then the government's going to step in and give me money. Now, Planned Parenthood's going to step in and tell me that if I get pregnant again out of wedlock, they'll pay me to have the baby and they'll give me this much extra money for every baby I have. I mean, this is a true fact. True statement. So we got women out there that are baby machines that ain't married, that's got 3, 4, 5, and 6 children, and some of them is sleeping or living with the guy, but they would never marry him because if they do, they lose all their government assistance. Lose all the medical for the children. So I just sleep with him and live with him and you know, and everything, and we do drugs together and all this stuff. But we get our government check every month. We don't want to work. We just want to play. I know people like that. You too, huh? Yeah. If there's anything we've done wrong, that we done wrong. In America, when we put that system in order, we done it wrong. God says work brings profit. Work. And I've never had a problem finding work. It trying to find me. You know. Yeah, it finds me every day. But work brings profit. That's just like even in the ministry. When God gave me this ministry and I started out and I made my first little tape, I can still see myself now sitting in that upstairs bedroom with that little dinky recorder, with that little dinky mic, $150 machine, studying and getting a few lines together and clicking that little thing and doing a little bit of teaching for 3, 4, 5 minutes and then clicking it and do some more study and putting everything together and then click it. And every time I clicked it, it popped, you know. And I mean, I can see that, but as I did that, and then I can see myself making a copy of that 90-minute tape, and it takes 45 minutes to make a copy. And, you know, so I let it run to one side, and then I'd turn it over and let it run the other side, 22 and a half minutes both ways. And then I'd get up all during the night and change that tape. And then I'd make 4, 5, or 6, and it didn't take no time to give away 4, 5, or 6, you know. And so I had to keep on. And, of course, then you go to a 16-speed single machine. I think, man, I've done gone to heaven. I can put a master in here and push a button. 3 minutes, I got a duplicate. Man, this is fantastic. Now I think we make about 30 at a time with those machines. We got about 7 of the machines cost $1,400 a piece out there, and we don't use them much at all. 27 makes 27 at a time. But anyway, we got 7, I think it is, yeah. 7 machines that we use to make tapes with. They can put them on there and push a button, and in 1.5 to 3 minutes, we got 27 90-minute tapes made. Don't take long at all, but we don't use many tapes no more. Now we got this wonderful machines that make CDs and DVDs. And now then anywhere from 1.5 to 2 minutes, you can have a CD, 80 of them at one time. You know, I mean, just somebody's loading them towers like crazy. And then when we go to DVDs, in about 12 minutes. You know, you can make a 6-hour teaching in 12 minutes. Wow. This is great. And man, I mean, I come out there once in a while. They're working 90 miles an hour. Work. But they work out there, and that work is bringing them profit. And, of course, we're paying them also a little bit, not a lot compared to world standards, but we're paying them. But everybody out there, including me, knows one thing. We know we're working for the King out there, and our benefits are out of this world. You know that? They're out of this world. There ain't nothing like the benefit package with the King, is it, Dave? You could have never worked enough to paid enough to got your healing after all those years, but He heals you. And Dave's grateful, and that's why he'll do anything. I mean anything, you know, for the King. Wealth is a crown for the wise. The effort of fools yields only folly. Wealth is a crown for the wise. Now stop and think. What would you do when you was 20 years old? What would you do if God gave you $1 million when you were 20 years old? What did I hear? I would have blown it. How many of you would have blown it? What the first? Yeah. I mean, the first thing you'd have done, if somebody walked in and gave you $1 million and you're 20 years old, first thing you'd have done, you'd have probably went down and bought you a brand new red, some kind of real expensive car, right? That's the first thing you do. Then you drove to some beautiful, expensive store and bought you these most expensive clothes, dresses, and suits that you didn't need, but you want them now because you're a wealthy person. And then when you start driving down the street in your beautiful new car with your beautiful new clothes on, and you run up on somebody that used to wasn't your friend at all, and they say, "What are you doing driving this new car?" "Oh, I've come into some money." "Well, why don't you take me somewhere?" And all of a sudden, the person what interested you is all of a sudden your loving friend. "Well, I mean, if you got all this money, why don't you take me down to that store and buy me some clothes? Or why don't you buy me a new car?" They'll ask for anything. You got lots of friends that'll let you help them, you know, just spend your money for you, won't they? It's easy to have friends if you've got lots of money, especially if you're willing to give it away. You remember the story in Luke, what, 15? Is it 15 or 16? Where the little guy wanted his inheritance and he left home. And he had lots of friends, didn't he? Oh, man, they helped him spend that money. Oh, my goodness. And then when he ran out of money and there was a famine, how many friends did he have left? Zero. Not one single friend. And there's only one guy let him feed the hogs. And then he was so hungry, he wanted to eat part of the slop that the hogs eat. And the guy wouldn't even let him have the slop. Is that bad news? You ever been that hungry? No, I haven't either. And you know what? I don't want to ever be that hungry. Luke 16? 15. I thought it was 15, yeah. But I don't want to go there. I don't want to be that hungry. But you know what God promised you and me? If you will obey me, you shall never beg bread. Amen. I will provide for you, he says. Amen. All you got to do is be an obedient son or daughter. And if you're an obedient son or daughter, yeah, he's not going to give you $1 million when you're an 18-year-old. Chances are. Because you don't have very much wisdom when you're 18. And you know why some of us never get $1 million even when we get to be 60 and 70? No wisdom. No wisdom. We still make a fool out of ourselves with $1 million. You know it? Some people will. They really will. But if you learn how to spend it and learn how to help others, will there be any limits to what God will give you? No. No. He said, wealth is a crown for the wise. They'll look at you and say, "Wow, look at that man. He has worked hard. He has invested or he's bought land or whatever he's done. And look at him now. He's worth a lot of money." That's where I believe we should all be as sons and daughters of God. We shouldn't grow. That professor that I rode back with from Chicago, from the University of Chicago, he said only 3% of the people that retire have more than 1 week's... No, I take that back. There was only 3% of the people that retire at 65 can continue to live at the same level that they have been able to live when they were working. But it was like 75% of the people that retires at 65 have only 1 week's pay in the bank when they retire. 1 week. How would you like to get ready to retire and you'd been making $500 a week and you got $500 in the bank and you're fixing to retire? But let me ask you this. How many people do you know who don't have nothing in the bank? And there's a lot of them. You know that? Nothing in the bank. What was that? You just laughing? You girls making a joke over there. I know. Okay. Well, let me tell you, if you'll serve the King and do what He says and love Him and worship Him, He'll put money in the bank for you. He will. He'll bless you. He promises you will never beg bread. You know? But now, somebody says, "Yeah, I'm a Christian. You're out there begging bread." I'm here to tell you, you're not doing what God called you to do. If you're doing what He says, you will never have to beg bread. He will make sure that your needs are met. He'll take care of it. But it says here, wealth is a crown for the wise. So if we'll get that wisdom from God and walk in obedience to His Word, there will be wealth in our crown as we get older. You know? And you should have lots of kinds of wealth. Not just money. You should have wealth of knowledge stored up so when somebody needs help, you can help them manage their life. They should be able to come to you, the younger men, the younger women, should be able to come to you and I as older people for counsel, and we should be able to counsel them with God's mighty word and show them how to make their marriages strong, how to live with their mate, and how to control their finances and their spending. All this should be from a man. Like a young man I knew one time, he had been married 3 times and had 3 failures. None of his marriages last over a couple of 2 or 3 years. He was a great Christian. He told me one day, he said, "I'm going to write a book." I said, "Okay, what about?" He said, "About marriage." I looked at him for a minute and I said, "How many times have you been married?" He said, 3. I said, "Are you married now?" "No." I said, "You know, I don't want to hear what you've got to say. Why would I want to read a book of a man that had 3 failures? You know, if a man has got, this man didn't have any children, but let's say he had children and they're all out drinking on drugs and illicit sex and everything else. If all of the children went wrong, do I want to know anything he's got to say? I don't. Do you? I want to find a man that when he said, "I'm going to write a book about marriage," I'm going to say, "How long have you been married?" "I've been married to one woman, 60 years. "How many children you got?" 5. "What are they doing?" "One of them's a preacher." "Amen. They all are believers in Jesus. They all go to church. They got wonderful families. I got wonderful grandchildren. All of them saved." I said, "Hey, praise God, you write a book, I'll read that thing." "Won't you?" "Yeah, I'll read one like that." Because that man learned something. And you know where he learned his? From this book. You don't learn how to do that nowhere except in the book. The book, the one and only book, has that kind of instructions for you. And you know, when we don't read it, we really get cheated. You know that? A truthful witness saves lives, but a false witness is a traitor. A truthful witness saves lives. You want to be truthful in everything you do. You want to put on and gird your loins about with the truth of God's Word. That's one of the weapons, or one of the armor that we put on, that we're supposed to wear all the time, is truthful. We're supposed to be truthful. Now, if somebody calls you a liar about something, you know, it should be, "They misunderstood me." Do you know something that I can tell you for sure? I am a man of integrity and I do not lie. Anybody that's known me, walked close with me, will have to know that I've never told them a lie. Never. If they ever thought I told them a lie or something happened contrary to what I said, when I told it to them, I thought it was a truth beyond a shadow of a doubt with all the information I had. But I'm not a liar. I would never lie to you under no conditions. So if you say I'm a liar, you don't know what you're talking about. I am not a liar. And that's the way every one of us should be. But it's sad, I run into some people that'll tell you a lie when the truth would have fit better. You know that? Have you seen those kind of people? Sure. Well, don't be one of those. God said in His Word, He hates liars. So, here's the thing. If I ever tell you something and you think I lied to you, then you need to really check out what I said. And if you didn't get it, maybe you need to come and sit down with me and say, "You know, you lied to me." And when you do, you need to make sure you've got it together, exactly what I said. I had a man one time told me some things that I did wrong in a service. He said, "You know, you did this wrong 3 times in this service. You said this 3 times and you said it wrong." I said, "Well, sir, I don't think I did." But I said, "The beautiful part about that, I recorded that. So I can go back and look at it." And I went back and looked at that tape 3 times. And the 3 times I looked at it, not 1 time did I make the statement he said I made 3 times. I don't know what he was hearing. But I didn't. And I even had somebody else listen to it with me. And I told him, I said, this is the word you need to be listening for, and you want to find out if I said this. And as the first time he listened to it, he said, no, you didn't say that at all. I listened to it three times. Now, is it possible for somebody to hear something different than what you say?
Yeah.
Obviously, it is. But the beautiful part about it is, when you got it on tape, then you know that you're right. But there is times. I mean, there is times. One man called me one time and said, you made a mistake and you told something that's not true on a tape. And I said, what did I say? And he told me I quoted a certain scripture. And he said, you said it said this. And I said, well, sir, I don't think I said that. But if I quoted that scripture and said that, then I was wrong. Because that's not the scripture that says that. He said, well, that's what you said. I went back and listened to the tape. He was right. He was right. I thought, what did I do? Well, you know what? I've got a lot of things running through my head up here trying to teach the Word of God. And all of a sudden, I say something and I quote a proverb and I quote the wrong one. You know? Or I say, Paul said, this is the full armor of God in Ephesians chapter 5, the first six verses. Instead of Ephesians 6, verses 12 or 10 or 8 or whatever I'm supposed to be saying. It's easy to get your words turned around if you're not careful, especially when you're just talking, you know. And so much of the time I'm talking, I don't use any scripture to look at. But anyway, a truthful witness will save lives, but a false witness is a traitor. You know, you don't want to go there. Now then, do we know cases? Can you think of any case in the Bible that Jesus showed us in His Word that somebody was a false witness that cost a man his life? Anybody know of one? Are you shaking your head? Okay, well, yeah, there were some of those like that. Anybody, there were several of them. Anybody think of one?
Ananias cost his wife.
Yeah, yeah.
Jezebel had the false witnesses against, what's his name
now? I know, I went blank.
Had the
vineyard? Yeah.
And had him killed?
Yeah, yeah.
So that the king could get the vineyard?
Yep. That right there is the very one that I was thinking about. I know there's several others. Yeah, there's a lot of them in there, but here she got a couple of people to do a false witness against, well, his name just left me. No, no. You're close. I don't know why I can't. Naboth. Naboth's Vineyard. Was it Naboth? Is that it? Yeah. You know, here's the king, a grown man, walking around up there saying, you know, I want this vineyard. And I tried to buy it from him, but he says it's in the family line and he won't sell it. And so this woman, his wife, she walks in and says, aren't you the king? Well, yes, but you know, that belongs to him. And you know, although I'm the king, I don't have the right just to go out and steal from him. Oh, she said, no problem. Let me take care of it for you. Now, that's the greatest mistake he made right there. That's why this woman Jezebel, when that Jezebel spirit gets in your house, you better watch it.
Amen.
Because when that Jezebel spirit comes in, when that woman says, no problem, honey, I'll take care of it for you. If you're a guy, you better be on your defensive right there and say, that's okay, honey, I'll take care of this myself. I really don't need any help there. But he didn't do that. So she goes out and gets a couple of false witnesses, and they do something and tell a lie, and he winds up dead. He gets killed. She says, now then, you can have the vineyard. He's dead. Go get it. And so he did. He goes and gets it. And now he's happy because he's got this. But God came on the scene through the prophet. Was he very happy? Oh, he wasn't happy at all. And he said, because you've done what you've done, your wife is going to fall from a balcony and she's going to hit her head and she's going to kill herself, and then the dogs are going to come and eat her. Going to lick up her blood. The dogs are going to eat her. Did that happen?
Yes.
Just exactly like what God says. Now, do you want to be eaten by the dogs? Now, what do you have to do to keep them being eaten by the dogs? Not be a false witness, right? I mean, you don't want to be one of them guys, do you? A truthful witness saves lives, but a false witness is a traitor. And those who fear the Lord are secure. Now, I love that one, don't you? I'm telling you, I fear the King. I mean, there ain't nobody bigger than Him. And I may not be afraid of nothing else on this earth, but let me tell you, I am definitely have a reverent fear for God. Because you know how easy it would be for Him to say, I'm finished with you, son. I ain't tired of living yet. You know, I love living, don't you? And so I have a reverent fear for God. That's why I know that He's watching me. I had a young man this week tell me something. He was raised in a Christian home. Mother and dad were evangelists. Dad was a preacher. And he said, anytime I'd be with dad, and he'd start telling somebody, you know, are you a Christian? He said, I think, oh gosh, what's the... You know, he said, I wanted to go crawl under something. How many people you seen like that? You know, oh, so sad. But anyway, he said, I really didn't serve God. You know, I went my own way, did my own thing. But he said, just recently, he's about 40 years old now. He said, I was out there working the other day and doing some things, you know, maybe talking like he shouldn't have been and everything. But he thinks he's out there all by himself. The rest of the guys are way back over here. And he said, I'm over here doing something. And all of a sudden, I'll use a fictitious name like Jay or Lisa or anything. He was a man, so I'll just say, Jay, this is God, and I'm watching everything you do. He said, I threw up my hand and said, yeah, sure, you bunch of... He said, there ain't nobody out there with me, Thurman. He said, I realized when he said, Jay, this is God, and I'm watching everything you do. He was really there watching everything I do. Now, when that becomes a revelation to you, when that becomes a revelation to you that the King makes no difference whether you're lost or saved, He's right there. He's watching everything you do, and He's taking better notes than if He was video recording it. And He's probably video recording it too. But when that becomes a revelation to you, you won't never, ever distrust another brother that's walking in integrity with God. Because when you know that brother knows that God's watching him, somebody said, you know what Keith done? Keith stole a bunch of money. I said, give me a break. I know this boy. He knows God's watching him. There ain't no... You don't even have to ask me about that. I know that's a lie. I ain't going to start spreading that around. Because I know that you know that God's watching everything you do. He's looking on your heart. And He's keeping record. And that makes a difference in you and me as men, doesn't it, Keith? Sure it does. Now then, if you say you're a Christian, but you heard that, but that has not become a revelation to you that God is really watching everything you do, you'll do some things that won't glorify Him. You'll do some things that don't fit good to your friends. You'll say some things, go some places, do all kinds of things that, no big deal. But if you thought for sure, this is like I've tried to teach us, every time I look at my wife and start to say something, I need, if anything at all, the bad, if anything comes in that I'm going to say something sharp or whatever, I need to stop a second and think, now, that's Jesus standing there. She's a member of the body of Christ. The King is in her. And if that was Jesus standing there, would I change my tone? You know, we need to think about that. But you know, Jennifer, she did something to me I don't really like, so I'm just going to tell you how the cow eat the cabbage. And I come over and I'm going to tell you off, and I think, wait a minute, God, she's your daughter. You're in her. So if I tell her something nasty, I'm going to be slandering you. I go over and say, Jennifer, I'm so glad you're here today. You're so nice. I love you. Hey, that'll change everything, right, girl? You see where I'm coming from? When you get a hold of the fact, when it goes from here to here, that everything you say and everything you do, God is literally there on sight watching you. It'll change the way you do things. It'll change what comes out of your mouth. It'll change the conversation when you're in the dark one night and you're on that telephone and you're telling somebody about your husband or your wife or one of your friends or what happened at the church or what didn't happen at the church, and you think there ain't nobody in the world listening except you and that friend. Well, let me tell you, God's right there beside you listening the whole time. And sometimes He ain't pleased, you know it? He's not pleased at all. And so guess what? That's why we come down with sickness and disease. Because He ain't pleased. And He turns us over to the devil. Those who fear the Lord are secure. He will be a place of refuge for their children. Oh, is that a good one, Dave? He will be a place of refuge for their children. Now, if there was not anything in the world that I could learn better than tonight, if I'm a young man or a young woman and I got children, or if I'm a grandparent and I got grandchildren, if I want those kids to walk with Jesus, if I fear the Lord and I'm secure, then He will be a place of refuge not only for me, but for my children. And that means my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren. And I don't want God against my children because of my sin. People just don't believe that God will move and make their children sick because of their disobedience. But if you don't believe that, you get a hold of that DVD back there and watch the number 2, 3, and 4 30-minute shows and listen to Terry and Frank tell their story about how all of their children were sick and afflicted for years, and how she killed 3 children by miscarriages because of her unforgiveness toward her husband. How they was in doctor's office all the time. Never put it together until they met me. And I finally was able to show them these principles in God's Word. And when they got right with each other and fell back in love with each other, and she forgave, and she started letting her husband be the spiritual authority. And one of the things I remember about Terry, she said Frank wasn't fit to be the spiritual authority. But I found out it didn't make no difference with God. Just because he was the man, God made him the spiritual authority, and I was to submit to him, and it didn't make any difference what I thought, whether he was capable or not. And when she submitted and did what it said, all their kids got well. And now in the last 4 or 5 years, they have not been back to a doctor. And the 9-year-old, which for the time he was 10 was going to be an invalid, today, he's 15 years old, and he's totally, completely well, running and playing. Isn't that awesome? Your children. I mean, somebody says, I don't believe that. Well, get a copy of the DVD. Those miraculous testimonies of miracles. And you'll see Terry and Frank's DVD. They're on there. But she thought I was crazy, too. You know, when I told her she was sick. Liz laughs every time she says, I say that like that. She said, I thought he was crazy too. That's okay, Liz. I love you anyway, girl. I really love you, girl. You know that, don't you? Yes. And I know you love me and us too. No problem. But you know, I have to say these kind of things because people live where you live. You know, I didn't know those kind of things either for years. I'm raised up in a church. And if you'd have brought, why did I not go out when I got sick? Why didn't I not go to the church and get prayed for? I didn't know it was available at all. If somebody said, well, let's go down to church. I said, what for? We're going down there next Sunday. I said, today is Monday and I'm sick and I need a doctor. They said, well, Jesus is a doctor. I said, but let's go down here to the doctor's office. You know, and that's where I live most of my life. Is that where we live? Sure, that's the way we live. We don't know Jesus is a healer, you know, because nobody tells us hardly at all. And then when somebody does, we think they're nuts. You know, we got a problem with this guy. Oh, but thank you, Jesus, that you get through to people. And then when you do get through to them and they do get their healing, like Liz, she is willing to go sit down on national television and let us copy that, her story. And now then, I have no idea how many million people have seen her story, like all these others. But we know that 4 billion people in the world had the potential to watch that if they turned their TVs on when you were on set. Yeah, and you were on 6 times in 1 week. So in those 6 times when your show aired, there was the potential for the satellites to cover the earth Over 4 billion people could have tuned in GLC. And who knows how many of those watched your story. And I'm going to tell you, every one of them, every one of them that God wanted to turn on to see your story, they watched it. And He touched their life with your story, just like He did all the rest of them. You know, I mean, and of course, it didn't end there. We're sending those two DVDs out to everybody in our whole database. Everybody's going to get a set of these DVDs. You know, we just sent 9 or 10 bags of those. You got one, right? Yeah. I mailed another 10 bags full of those things today. You know, 10 big bags. I could barely stack them all. I had to go in the Suburban by myself to the post office. I had the front floorboard, the front seat, the back seat, and all of the back to the ceiling full of mail today going to the post office. Isn't that awesome? Praise the King. And that's what Cheryl and the girls, I mean, that's what they were up all night doing last night. You know, they were there after it. Yeah, I think Ayesha finally went to bed about 4 or 5. I don't know, Cheryl. But she slept all day too, though, praise the Lord, you know. She slept till 4 o'clock, so she had a good day's rest. Now then she's amen. She's ready to go again. Praise the Lord. That life is back in there. So I want the Lord to be a place of refuge for my children, don't you? So all I got to do is walk in obedience to His Word. Fear Him. Let's go to the next ones. Fear of the Lord is a life-giving fountain. Now this is another thing that so many people don't fear God. You know, when they walk up and say something to you, John, you did something I don't like, so I'm going to reach up, punch you out. You know, they don't have no fear knowing that God's in there. You know, if they did, they wouldn't do that stupid stuff, would they? No. You would change the way you talk to people. You would change because you know that, I mean, you could stop and think, okay, I'm going to go with you today and I'm Jesus. And I'm visible. You can see me. Nobody else can see me, but you can. I wonder what your day's going to be like today. Are you going to read the same books that you read? Are you going to watch the same television programs? Are you going to use the same... Come on, let's go. I'm Jesus. I want to go with you today. But He does every day anyway, doesn't He?
Right here.
But we forget it, don't we?
Oh, yeah. Ooh.
But you know, that's why we have to talk about this. Yeah. We have to realize that He's in there. And then you're never going to do anything. I mean, like you said, if He could visualize Himself, and say, you know, I just want you to know, I'm going to be right by your side all day today. Would you be on your toes?
You bet.
I know I would. But we ought to be on our toes anyway, you know it? We ought to be on those toes. Fear of the Lord is a life-giving fountain. Fear of the Lord, when you're doing everything right, did He promise if you obey all His commandments to satisfy you with a long, healthy life? Now, do we like that? Yes. Well, just realize He's with you. He may not be able to visually see Him, but He's there all the less. It offers escape from the snares of death. That's worth paying the price for, isn't it? That devil, he's always out here saying, you just mess up one more time and I'm going to get you. And they're invisible too, aren't they? But they're there, the snares of death. And they want to kill us. And of course, when we sin, that's what draws them. You know, that's what they're designed to do. When we walk in unforgiveness, they come and they put sickness and disease, and we're drawing near to death. And some of the diseases we get today is absolutely uncurable. And nearly everybody fails to realize it's their sin that put that upon them. And when they repent and then come to God in faith, He'll forgive you and heal you. And that's good news, isn't it? And He does that, and many of you in this room have been healed like that. So you know this is the truth. But it offers escape from the snares of death because you have the fear of the Lord. And then it says, a growing population is a king's glory. A dwindling nation is his doom. What's happening to America? What are we doing to our children? How many are we killing every day? Anybody know how many a day? 4,500 a day. That's recorded. So we don't know about the ones that they're not killing. Those that were not, that's not recorded, it may be another 2,000 or 3,000. But we don't know. But it's recorded on an average, the average day, 4,500 babies have the solution put through the mother's womb to kill the baby in the womb and then to tear it out in pieces. Our nation is dwindling. You know, our nation is going to be judged. Do you know, in all wars that's ever been fought, there's not been as many people killed as there has been in the United States of America since we made abortion legal. Isn't that awful? Awful. Almost 20,000 a month. I mean, not a month. That's 4,500 a day, nearly 5,000 a day. That's 150,000 a month, isn't it? That's a lot of people, right? You know, that's into the millions in a year. So let's just say we rounded off to 1 million a year. So we only kill 1 million. That's not very many, is it? A million? You know how many small cities in America it takes to make 1 million people? There's a lot of these whole metroplexes around here, like Plano, which has got people running out your ears. They don't even have 1 million people. Isn't that awful? And everywhere you go, it's just wall-to-wall people. And we're going to kill all of them this year. Wow. A growing population is a king's glory. And what do you think the king wants his population to increase? It's his glory. He wants us to grow. He wants us to have children. He wants us to produce godly children. He wants us to raise our children in the love and admonition of the Lord. Dedicate them to Him. So He can take those little spirits He sends from heaven, puts them in your womb, and brings those little things out. He wants those little things to produce fruit for His kingdom. Amen. That's what He wants. You know. But we've got this whole deal, this sex deal, blowed up. It's not. Sex was made for one man and one woman that's married. Amen. Outside of that, it is absolutely taboo. Amen. And it's just amazing that people just... they don't believe what God says in His Word, that your body does not belong to you, it belongs to Me. And if you defile your temple with sexual immorality, I, God, will destroy your temple. Most people don't believe that. If they did, when a man and a woman went to bed together that are not married together, if they really thought that was true, that they could be defiling their temple to the point that, hey, this might be the last encounter I ever had. And when I have it, He may get so mad, He may kill me right here. And if I get to go to heaven, when I come in, somebody says, wow, why are you here? I said, well, I don't know. I was having sex with my boyfriend. That's the last thing I remembered. How would you like for that to be the last words on your mouth when you get to heaven? You might not get there. You might say, what am I doing in this place? Well, the reason you're here is because you were having sex with your boyfriend or your girlfriend or whatever. And I said, no adulterer, no person that is involved in all these sexual activities of no kind, none of them shall ever inherit the kingdom of heaven. He talks about people that are homosexuals. He talks about people that are fornicators. He talks about people that are liars. He talks about people that's covetousness. He talks about all these people that are haters, that are liars. He puts them all in a little group there. And he said, none of these people will inherit the kingdom of God. So if you're living with somebody out of wedlock and you're a Christian washed in the blood and you die in that sin, I don't believe you'll go to heaven. I don't believe it. I don't believe it at all. Now then, that's fear of God. He told me not to... He said, flee fornication. Did He not? Amen. You know what it means to flee it? Run away from it. Now, He also says, you know, if you have those lustful desires, He said, then find you a mate and get married. When you get married, He said, it's okay. That's the first thing God did when He made a man and woman. He blessed them and told them to go and repopulate the earth. That used to bother me when I read that in Genesis. And then I realized that there was a creation before this one. You know, you don't repopulate something that hadn't already been populated. You know that? I thought, how strange. God told Adam and Eve to replenish the earth. Well, the earth had already been plenished. But there is a couple of places in Jeremiah and Isaiah, if you read those close, it looks like to me it alludes to a place when there was another race of people living here on the earth. And they all became wicked, so wicked that God got so upset with them. One day he said, okay, I'm going to sling all of you off of the earth. I'm going to turn the world upside down. He ain't never done that in this last 6,000 years. But he did somewhere along the line. And then he destroyed the earth. And Isaiah said, and I saw the earth, and it was form and without void. It was void and without form. Seemed like I read that in the beginning of Genesis. Right? There it was. Well, God didn't make it like that. But it had become like that because he destroyed it. Now he's going to recreate it, and he's going to make it perfect. And then he puts a new man and a new woman on this. He puts a man first and then puts a woman. And then he tells them, now then, go and replenish the earth. Have children. And they did. And God was in it. And he loved them. They replenished the earth. So a growing population is a king's glory. Now, he didn't have a whole lot to start out with when he wiped them all out. Obviously, God got real angry to wipe out everything on the whole earth. He did that. And he started it all over. But he's going to do it again. And I don't believe that's too far down the line. A dwindling nation is its doom. Those who control their anger, who's going to control your anger? Those who control their anger. Like I told you earlier today, every time you get mad and blow up, you made a choice. You made the wrong choice. Have all of us been guilty of that? Yes, we have. Every one of us. I'm getting better. I don't have near as many explosions of anger as I used to. I used to really have that when I was a kid. But my mother was the one that helped me with that greatly. And so, I mean, she really was a great woman. Those who control their anger have great understanding. Now then, if you control your anger, you have this great understanding because you know that if you get angry and do this, you can open the door to the devil and he can come right in and torment the fool out of you. Because see, the king said in Ephesians, do not get angry. Do not go to bed angry lest you give place to the devil. If you go to bed angry, you give place to the devil. Well, so you get mad at your wife, like that gentleman that time that had to come here to give the testimony. He had a wife, and he said, sir, can I give a testimony? I said, sure. So he come up here. He said, you see that woman sitting right back there? Sitting right to where you are, ma'am. And I said, yes, I see her. He said, I've been married to that woman 50 years. I said, okay. He said, a couple of weeks ago, me and her got into a serious disagreement. Now then, I know that never happens to nobody in here. If you have a mate, I know you always walk in love with your mate. Yeah, sure. Yeah. But anyway, he said, I got into a serious disagreement with that little girl. Been married to her 50 years, and that says a lot. You know, if you've been there 30, 40, 50 years, you've done something right. Anyway, he said, and I went to bed mad at her. And he said, the next morning I woke up and had a serious pain in my back and down my leg. He said, now I thought, whoa, wait a minute. He's been coming to my church. He said, you know, Thurman says this is the devil. He says, I have power over the devil. So he said, devil, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of me. Oh, he said, oh. He said, it didn't work. In fact, it got worse. He commanded the devil to leave, and the devil said, oh, I ain't going to squeeze him a little tighter. He said, I thought, okay, God, what did I do wrong? And he said, the Lord revealed to me that I told you not to go to bed angry lest you give place to the devil. I said, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. I repent. Now, Lord, I won't be angry no more. I ask you to forgive me. So he said, okay. You know, and he said, okay, now it'll work. So he rebuked the devil again, and it got worse. He said, now, God, what did I do wrong this time? He said, I told you to love that girl, not to be angry with her. And you haven't repented to her. Okay, he's got to swallow his pride now. Goes over there and said, honey, I'm so sorry I got mad at you last. Isn't it amazing how God can make such a change in us big old boys that think we got everything under control? He can send a demon in there. You ain't no match for that devil. You know that? And that devil was putting a hurt on him. And so whenever he was hurting, you know, he realized he was afflicted, and he'd been afflicted after he went astray. But now then, God, I'm going to keep your word. Just like Psalm says. And so he repented to his wife and told her, honey, I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? She said, of course, no problem. Well, everything's okay. Now then, he says, after getting right with God and getting right with my wife, then the third time I said, now, devil, you got to leave. He said, bam, just like that, with no argument, he was gone. And my back pain was healed, just like that. Now, see, God knows how to handle these big old boys, don't he, Eldon? He can get mine and your attention. Is that right? These little girls, they ain't very tough, you know. But if you don't love these little gals and treat them like a lady, the king, you know, he could reach up there and get that little thing on our shoulder. You know where the mother used to get us when we were little? You know how that used to hurt? Oh, bring you to your knees. I'll tell you, God can reach up and get a hold of that little thing on your shoulder. Have you ever had mama get a hold of you, Jennifer? You ain't never.
Not like that.
Oh. You do that little thing right there? You know, when you start squeezing that, that starts
hurts.
Oh! God knows how to send a demon to get your attention, girl. You know, I heard Dr. Dodson talk about that one time. Said, mothers, get that little thing on their shoulder and squeeze it. And one of the ladies called in and said, well, my children are pretty big. You know, how long or how far am I supposed to go? He said, ma'am, if you can't reach it, then don't squeeze it. If he's so tall, you can't reach it, then don't squeeze it. He's probably too big. But if you can reach it, she said, you can put that boy on his knees with that little thing on his shoulder. And boy, you can. You know that? I mean, that hurts anybody. I just barely peach. Jennifer said, he's hurting me. Now, you can imagine what that would have done if I really had to put some pressure on you, right, girl? Ooh, that's painful. But see, God knows how to put the pain on his boys.
Amen.
So that demon in his back and down his leg, and that guy was 70 years old. But man, he doubled him over. Amen. And so he said, I learned a real lesson, Thurman. He said, not only what you teach works, I realize that God, it don't matter how old I am or nothing else, he ain't going to put up with no nonsense. I said, isn't that amazing that God don't put up with nonsense? He expects us to walk how? In love, doesn't he? Did he say men? No, he said husbands. Love your wives like I love the church, like I gave myself for her. You love that girl like that? And he said, I'll answer your prayer. He said, if you don't love her like that, I won't answer your prayer.
Amen.
Ooh. You know, so you get out of that love walk, even with your wife. And that's number one. So if faith works by love, where have we got to walk? In love. If we want to see him do anything. Now, you don't have to. You can make the wrong choice. And you never see God answer a prayer. And you can go through your whole life and never see him answer a prayer. And that's sad, isn't it? Hey, I don't want to go there. I went too many years like that. It says, those with a hasty temper will make mistakes. Ooh, is that true? That's why anytime something don't go exactly the way you think it should, don't jump out there with hasty decisions. Stop. Back off. Go home, sleep on it. Pray on it. Right, John? You get into a whole lot less trouble, right? When you read a line in a letter and you think, you don't say nothing. Because you just got into flesh right there. Just close it up. Take it home. Meditate on it for a day or two. And then just see what God's going to do. But don't make hasty decisions.
Amen.
A hasty temper will make mistakes. Somebody says something and offends you, how easy is it to jump back right then and say something that tomorrow you'll be sorry for? We all do that. A relaxed attitude Oh, now I know why I'm so relaxed so much of the time. What does it say? A relaxed attitude does what? I mean, that's good, isn't it? Lay down, sit down, and relax every once in a while. You know, once in a while, Cheryl comes in my office, and I'm just sitting there. My chair is reared back. I got my hands back like this, and I probably got the computer on playing the Word, and I'm not reading. I'm just sitting there like this. She says, I guess I need to come back later. Because what am I doing? I am relaxed before God. I'm listening to His Word. I'm meditating on His Word. And He says that relaxed attitude, it lengthens my life. And it also keeps me young. I love it, don't you? Hey. Ooh. Jealousy rots your life away. Does it? It don't do good to get into strife and unforgiveness and jealousy and all that stuff, does it?
Nope.
What does it do? It rots your life. It brings sickness and disease upon your body. Do you know how many people do we know or we seen that get into, especially women, get into unforgiveness toward another woman, mother, sister, daughter, whatever, and guess where's the first place she's attacked? Right there. Breast. Isn't that amazing? You find a woman with breast cancer, you can almost 100% of the time know she's got a unforgiveness or bitterness or strife against another female. It happens nearly every time. Or herself. It may even be her own self. But jealousy rots away your life. And if you're a woman and you get into jealousy or into unforgiveness with another woman, it'll attack you in your female areas of your breast. How many women have I seen with breast rotting and I found their problem and got them to repent, forgive their mother, forgive their aunt, their sister, whatever, and then prayed for them and they get well? How many times have we seen that? Yeah. Hundreds and hundreds of times. But what does it say? Jealousy does what to your life? Do you want your life to rot away? You know, so you take a piece of fruit, beautiful, and you set it out there on the cabinet in the heat, and you don't touch it for about, or let's say you, every day you come by and you push it off on the floor and let it hit and bruise one place. And then you pick it up and put it back on the counter. You do that for about a week. What does that piece of fruit, everywhere you hit it, what happens in that within a few days? It's rotten. Now, who wants to eat a rotten peach? I'd rather take that fresh one. If there's a rotten one sitting there and a good, beautiful, guess which one I'm going to eat? I'm going to eat this one. I ain't going to eat the rotten one. But see, that's what we got to get rid of in our lives. We got to have no jealousy because it rots away our life. Let's go to the next two, Dave. Those who oppress the poor insult their maker. Who makes everybody? So if you make fun of somebody that's poor, or you, let's say, for instance, you make fun of somebody that's not made just like you are. Let's say you think everybody's supposed to be, well, I don't know, make it whether you're short, tall, you know, fat, skinny, however it is. Or you might even be like the friend of mine. I don't know. I hate to even use this as an example because I know he did this as a joke. But he had a picture of a bald head in his manager's office. And he was just as bald as he could be. He didn't have a hair nowhere on his head. And he had a caption under the bottom. God made a few heads perfect. The rest of them, he put hair on. So if you're not made just like somebody else, you got to realize God really doesn't like it if we insult anybody for what He made them. Because that's just like one day I heard a man ask a real great man of God, if you're such a great man of God, why do you wear glasses? He said, you tell me why Elijah was bald and I'll tell you why I wear glasses. So I don't know. God made us like this. You know that? So those who oppress the poor insult their maker. But those who help the poor honor Him. So what are we supposed to do with poor people? If they have a need, help them. Absolutely help them. The wicked are crushed by their sins. Now, those that are wicked, that go out and they sin on a regular basis, what's going to happen to them? They're going to be crushed. The wicked are crushed by their sins, but the godly have a refuge when they die. Where is our refuge when we die if we're godly? Oh, we get to go to be with Jesus. You talk about a refuge. That's a refuge. Let's go to the next couple right quick. We'll try to finish these. Wisdom is enshrined in an understanding heart. Now, if you've got an understanding heart, wisdom should be in there. Wisdom is not found among fools. I know a few of those too. Don't you? There's a few people that think anytime you need advice, they got your advice. And whenever they give you the advice they give you, I ask them, where did you get this? Are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. Do you go to church? Well, sometimes. Have you read the Bible? How many times have you read the Bible? Oh, I ain't never read the Bible. I've read it a little here and there. But I'm not too sure I want their counsel. Are you? No. If they say, I've read the Bible, like there was an old man that died just a couple of years ago at 90-something years old at the Justin First Baptist Church. I used to love that little guy. And he'd come in one day and say, Thurman, I'm on my 44th time to read through the entire Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. 44 times. If he had something to say, I listened. Amen. If he had something to say, I always listened to what that man had to say. That man, one day he knew I walked in a place with God that he didn't. And he called me one day and said, Thurman, would you come up to my house? I said, sure. I went up there and said, I would never say this in church, but I wanted to get you in my own home. I'm going to tell you, he said, Thurman, there's strange things happened in my house. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I find newspapers laying on the stove. He says, like somebody's trying to burn my house down. I thought, well, who do you give a key to come in? And he said, nobody. Nobody comes in this house but me. I'm thinking, now, where is he taking me? You know, what does he want me to say? I mean, I said, so let me ask you a question. Then, if you don't let nobody in here and you see things being moved around in your house, then who do you think is doing this? He said, well, this is why I called you, because there ain't nobody in this church going to understand what I'm going to say but you. I said, well, what's that? He said, I think it's demons. I said, well, you're probably right. It's probably not a whole lot would believe that demons were capable of doing this. But he said, you believe demons can do these kind of things, don't you? I said, sure. I know they can. So he said, do you have the faith to cleanse and purify my home? I said, I do. So I walked through his house. I anointed every window, door. I rebuked every devil of hell, broke every curse over his house. He said, you know, I just knew from my study of the Word that you could walk here. He said, there ain't nobody else in our church walks here. Ain't nobody else I'd have brought up here and told them this but you, because I believe you believe God's Word. And so I went through and cleansed his house. And until that old man died, one day I seen him 5 years after that. And, of course, I guess it was 6 months after that. I said, anything else happened in your house? He said, nothing. Everything's perfect. Even before he died, I said, do you ever have any more encounters with those critters? Never. He said, that took care of it. He said, when you walked through my house, you cleansed it, they left. I've had no encounters with the devil since that time. Now then, what kind of power do we as men and women of God walking in obedience to the Word, how much power do we have over the devil?
All.
All. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Godliness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. You know, we used to be, when I was a younger child, in the area I was raised up in, we were a little bit godly. Almost everybody went to church. And all the young men and women that I graduated from high school with, there was not one single divorce in our entire school. Not one. Isn't that something? Not one. I didn't know people did those kind of things. Very few drinking. Very few people smoke. My dad was a smoker. But very few people back in those days smoked, drank, cussed. You could go somewhere to a picnic or a party or whatever it was, and you never had any drinking, no cussing or nothing. It just wasn't done. Our county was an entire dry county. You couldn't even buy it. If somebody wanted to buy it, they had to drive to another county to get it. That's where I was raised up. We used to be a little bit godly. What does it say godliness does? Exalts a nation. I used to feel safe down there at Goldsway, Texas. I felt real safe there. But sin is a disgrace to any people. Now, the first time I came to Dallas, boy, did I have my bubble burst. I saw sin on every corner in this city. I couldn't believe this place. I thought, Dallas is the wickedest place I ever seen. It hadn't changed much, has it? It's got worse. It's got worse. Yeah. Yeah, it's terrible. The last verse. A king rejoices in servants who know what they are doing. Now then, this could be an earthly king, or this could be our king. Our king, Jesus, he rejoices in servants, you and me, that know what we're doing. And how do we learn how to know what we're doing? The absolute only place you can get it is from his word, isn't it? You can read every book in the world, watch every television program in the world. But if you don't study God's word, you'll never please the king. You'll never please him. But a king rejoices in servants who know what they are doing, but he is angry with those who cause trouble. So if we try to cause trouble wherever we are, in the church, outside the church, or anywhere else, what is God? He's angry with us. I don't know about you, but I don't want to tick off the king. There's a lot of people I don't mind getting mad at me, but I don't want the Lord upset with me. Because when I pray for you, I want him to hear.
Amen.
I want him to heal you. And you want to get healed if you're sick. But we don't want to go there no more either. We want to walk holy in obedience to his word. So, he is angry with those who cause trouble. So I'm going to tell you, I ain't going to be a troublemaker. Outside the church or inside the church, I'm not going to be a troublemaker. I'm going to walk in love. And if you're going to be around me, you're going to have to walk in love, because I ain't going to have it no other way. I may have to kill you. No, Lord, I'm just kidding. I may have to get rough with you. And sometimes out at the ministry center, that's what I have to do with them. Like Wendy today, when I come in, was talking about over lunch about love. She said, well, sometimes, Pastor, my love runs out. I just reached over and got a hold of her pocket, and I said, here, let me fill it back up. Your love bucket needs to be full so the Lord can do great and mighty things. Well, this is, like I say, the last night that we're going to have Bible study until we get the building built. I am glad all of you came, you know, and we will have Sunday service here 2 to 4 as normal. We will have the second Saturday healing school both this month and next month. And then we're going to believe God with all of our heart that by December the 2nd, the first Sunday in December, we will have a building out there dried in, at least that we can have church in. It may not have everything working in it, but we're going to try to have a roof over it, cover it in, or we can go in there, and hopefully I'll have heating and air conditioning in it, you know, so that you can be halfway comfortable. We'll do our best to have that going. So if you can't do anything else for me, pray for me that we'll have the strength and the knowledge and the wisdom to get all that done. And then if you don't want to pray, then come help me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you and praise you for this group of Bible study people that come on Tuesday night. And Lord, I ask you to bless them as we all work together in the next couple of months to get this building together. I ask you to bless every one of them. You know, Lord, keep them in the Word, or keep them in a Bible study somewhere where they can continue to grow until we get the building open and we get to where we can start again. And then, Lord, we ask you to continue to bless us as we study your Word together and learn more every day, every night, every week, every month, more about you and what you like and what you don't like. Because, Lord, we are your children and we want to walk in obedience to your Word. And we do not want to make you angry, but we want you to be happy with us. So, Father, thank you for blessing us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen.